Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, and I want to read the first 15 verses. Mark chapter 1, and here we hear the Word of God as follows. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And now follow the words of our text, the verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Vineland this morning, a number of years ago I read an article in a church periodical entitled Soundings. Soundings is a nautical term. It's a word that sailors would be familiar with. In earlier days, before ships had sonar and depth finders, when a ship sailed into unknown waters, a line marked off into furlongs with a weight on the end was dropped overboard in order to manually test the depth of the waters. And that operation was called taking soundings. And now the author of that article, which I read, urged the church to do something similar. He compared the church to a ship, and he suggested that the church in that ship then is on a voyage. It's on a voyage making her way through the seas of life, journeying to the other side or to the other shore. And properly understood, that analogy fits. However, the author then made a very profound statement when he wrote, "The church has no earthly chance of survival in this modern age. She has no hope of finding her way using the Bible as a compass unless she has the faith and the courage to launch out into the deep and to chart new waters which would lead her into new truth." In essence, then, he appealed to the church to reevaluate, perhaps even discard, but reevaluate existing truth. And my dear people of God, that advice is not new. If I were to isolate the one element that distinguishes Orthodox Christianity from modernity and liberalism, it would center around the concept of truth. Orthodox Christians insist that truth is exclusive, it is absolute, it is eternal, and can be known from your Bible. Modernists and liberals would suggest that truth is relative. It is fluid, it evolves, and it changes with the times. According to classic liberalism, we just cannot be so sure about any truth anymore. As culture changes, as science changes, truth has to change with it. And what was true yesterday may no longer be true today, and certainly will not be true tomorrow. And as an example, they argue, for instance, that creation creation was true years ago, but thanks to what science has taught us since, we know that now that that cannot be true. The same thing with male-female relations in the home and in the church. Liberals will tell us that indeed we know that male headship was true at one time, but women have a different status in this culture, and so male headship is no longer true in this age, in this culture, and so on and so on and so on. And what was offered then in that article then was a statement of all classic liberalism. The article suggested that we live in a modern age and therefore what was true centuries ago is no longer true today. And besides, what is true for you may not be true for me. The author then urged us to cast aside our preconceived notions about truth and suggested that we together take soundings to arrive at a new and relevant truth for our age. According to that very liberal view of the author of this article, we must realize that because of the new knowledge that we have gleaned in our age, especially new scientific knowledge, all truth is once again up for grabs. And what we must do now is experiment and search for new truth. It's a time to take soundings. In congregation, the words may be used differently, but you've all heard the same language. How often has it not been said to you, as it has been said to me, you just can't say that anymore. You can't say this is what the Lord says because you just can't be so sure anymore. That may have been true back then, but we live in a different age now. Things are different now. Or it's argued, if you want to believe that is your right. But my understanding of the truth is different, and my concept of truth is just as valid as yours, so don't present to me your view as the only truth. Oh, indeed, we especially as Christians, we are living in a time of crisis. We are indeed sailing on the seas of life. We are indeed on our way to that golden shore. But as we sail, we are being tossed about by every new and strange wind of doctrine. And now we're even being told that we have no chart, we have no compass, we have no map, we can only take soundings and we can only try to discover our way in the storm. How very, very, very frightening. But praise be to God, we have answer. We have a chart and we have a compass. We do not have to take soundings. The way has been made clear for us, and a safe arrival has been guaranteed for all of those who will follow the course set out by the Lord. We begin to hear it already in our text of this morning. Jesus came into Galilee preaching. And forgive me if the terminology is slightly different. I worked with a different Bible translation than what I read this morning, but the message is the same. Jesus came into Galilee preaching. And now for our mutual benefit and for the strengthening of the church of Christ and for the furthering of the kingdom of God and for God's glory, I want to administer God's word to you this morning using as my theme the preaching of the coming of the kingdom. The preaching of the coming of the kingdom. We will see, first of all, that the king comes to preach the kingdom, and then we will see the content of the king's preaching or the king's proclamation. So the preaching of the coming of the kingdom, the king comes to preach the kingdom, and the content of the king's preaching. Congregation, in order for us to properly interpret, we need to know that the word translated here into preaching comes from a word that originally was not confined to the realm of Christianity or to the Christian church. The word was originally used in connection with the cult of emperor worship. Years ago, when a son was and an heir was born to the emperor, then a herald or a messenger was sent out to proclaim that news. An authoritative proclamation of a certain fact was made, and the word used for that process was the word that is translated into preaching. And such a proclamation was made when a royal heir was born, again when he became of age, and again when he assumed his father's throne. Then a messenger was sent out proclaiming the news to all and sundry in the kingdom. And now using that definition, what we are told in our text then is that after John was cast into prison, as my translation says, yours is after John was arrested, but after John was cast into prison, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, announcing, heralding or preaching an authoritative truth. It was not an opinion that he brought, but a statement of fact. The king's herald had a specific message to proclaim. The king's messenger blows a clear and a certain sound in his trumpet, and he urges one and all to listen, for he has a specific truth to convey. And that's the term that is used here in our text, and it was what our Lord did in Galilee. What we see in our text, first of all, then, is that Mark starts with a note of certainty, an announcement or a proclamation conveying certain facts which are issued from the imperial palace. That was the first word here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we read. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then in our text it continues, after John was cast into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. And now we need to capture this for a moment, for you see, when those heralds stood up in the name of the emperor, when they were sent out to speak on the king's behalf, they didn't give anything or something of their own opinion. They didn't say, well, you know, I think or I believe such and such. No. They stood up. They stood up with a scroll in their hands. And in the name of the emperor, they proclaimed what the emperor insisted that his subjects know. What the emperor said, they said. And what they said was what the emperor had commanded them to say. Nothing more, nothing less. And that is preaching. Preaching is heralding God's word and God's truth. It's not a matter of opinion, but it is a statement of fact and truth. The very word preaching carries with it that whole notion of authority. Now, people got, for just a moment here, capture with me the immense comfort for all of us in this. Here we are, all of us, you and I, we're out on this sea called life. And in the midst of all of our heartbreak and our sorrow and our anxiety, in the midst of all of our uncertainty, and especially in the midst of all of our shortcomings and sin and failures, rather than being invited to head into unknown waters, experimenting with soundings that may or may not lead us to that eternal shore, instead, and praise be to God, instead, we suddenly hear a trumpet blast, and we hear an authoritative proclamation. We hear a message from the imperial palace. We hear Christ the King preaching, and that is the beginning of the gospel, according to Mark. And now translating all of this into contemporary language now, it simply means this. God still today sends heralds in His name by way of preachers. And they're not given to you or sent to you to tell you theories or matters of their own opinion or to preach an article from Time magazine or Maclean's. They are not sent to tell you stories or to offer opinions. They're certainly not sent to take soundings or experiment with truth. No, they are come to say, with the authority of God, with the Word of God in their hands, they are called to say to you, listen to me, I have a message for you from the King. He has sent me to you to say, thus saith the Lord. And my dear people of God, preachers are not sent to lead us on a journey in a quest for truth. No, they are to stand up and to say to you, all of your questions have already been answered. They are to say to you, listen to my voice. Listen to me speaking, for I speak the words of Christ Himself after Him. Hear in my voice the Master's proclamation, and you will find your way, and you will find peace for your soul. And then, when it is required of you to pass from time into eternity, you will know where you are going, for you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You will be able to say with conviction and with confidence, I know that to be true, because I have heard the King's preaching. Ah, people of God, having understood what is at stake here, praise God then with me for that kind of authoritative proclamation. Praise God then that you still find yourself in a church that is not out on a search for truth, but rather proclaims truth. But as we continue to read our text, we discover that not only has the king come to proclaim, he preaches or proclaims a plan and a purpose. We heard the message of the king in our text. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the great message of the Bible from beginning to the end. God has a plan. God has a purpose for this world of sin and shame. And it's a plan to deliver man, to rescue him out of this dark, uncertain world. In the midst of this uncharted ocean, in the midst of this uncharted sea, Christ announces that God has given us a chart and a compass to lead us out of the morass into which we have plunged ourselves. My dear saints of God, gathered here in Vineland this morning, the message of the Bible is not to urge us to find truth. No, the Bible insists that we listen to existing truth, God's truth. You see, the Bible wants us to know that not only does God have a plan, no, we're further told in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, that God has made his plan known. We read there that God, who in past time spoke to us through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. You see, the Old Testament is nothing other than God revealing his plan and his purpose in order to redeem fallen man. In order to redeem fallen man, God took a man named Abraham, and he turned him into a great nation, and he spoke to that nation, and they collected all of his words together, and they were now in possession of the oracles of God. And then God takes a man called Moses, and he reveals to him how the world was created and what happened to his creation through the fall into sin. And then he reveals to him a little bit more of his plan for the future. And then Christ appears in the world, making plain the full revelation of God's plan for mankind. And the apostles of the New Testament continue to herald that news, the news of that same plan. It's all there. It's all there. Nothing needs to be added. All that is needed has already been given. And in true preaching, then, we hear the old, old story. We hear the old, old story saying, this is the way. This is the way. This is God's plan. Believe this. Act on it, and you will find it to be true. Believe the gospel and repent of your sin. People of God, in this context, capture now with me the utter foolishness to say that things have changed, that things are different now. How foolish to say that the old truths just won't do in this age. How foolish, you see. God has not changed. All of our new scientific evidence makes not the slightest difference to him. God and God's message to man has never changed, and neither man nor the church has changed. It's still the same holy God. It's still the same fallen man of centuries ago. It's still the same problem, and the solution to the problem, according to God, is still the same. Oh, that man now lives in a modern world, that's an undeniable fact. But it's a fact that makes no difference to the content of the proclamation. The message preached 2,000 years ago is the same message that still must be preached today. Why? Because men and women of today are still the same as men and women of then. The passing of centuries has done nothing to improve their condition. Nothing has changed or improved in the condition of natural man. In the beginning, there was Cain and Abel, and Cain was jealous of Abel, and he killed him. Read the history of the Old Testament characters, and what do you find? You find drunkards and adulterers and thieves and jealous people, spiteful people, greedy people, liars and all the rest. Is it any different today? Has mankind improved in this modern age, even with all of this newly acquired modern knowledge? We know better. We need to simply open our morning newspapers to see that man, if anything, has not gotten better. If anything, he's probably gotten worse. And therefore now when the church preaches, she does not say, come and join with us in uncharted waters and join with us as we search for new truth in this modern age. The church does not say, let's now look at that a little different. now in this culture. Let's look at this in the context of our present culture, and let's look at this in the context of our new evidence about the age of the earth. Now, the church stands up and says, look back. Look back 2,000 years ago. Look back to the first century and see when John was cast into prison, Jesus came and said, "That's it. That's it." Congregation, gird up the loins of your mind with me and capture this important concept with me. Mark tells us that this happened when John had been cast into prison. In other words, at a certain time in history, at a certain point in history, it happened that Jesus came into the world proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Do you hear that? Do you understand that? Mark is saying to his audience that God, as you know, has been promising all through the Old Testament that he's going to do something vitally important. Remember, already in the garden, God had promised that after the fall that you will be punished for your sin, but the seed of the serpent would bruise this, or the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That same promise, in different words, was repeated over and over and over again all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, we're told, prepare a highway, be ready, the Messiah is coming. And now throughout all of history, eager hearts have anticipated and awaiting his coming. And then the Lord suddenly appears and he begins to preach. And what did he preach? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, Jesus comes into Galilee and announces what God has been promising for centuries has now been fulfilled. When John was cast into prison, Jesus came preaching the good news of the gospel. When John the Baptist had been arrested and thrown into prison, that's the point in history. That's the point in history that God fulfilled the promise. People of God, follow this with me now for a moment as we try to fit some of these pieces together into one glorious truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, back in his hometown of Nazareth, as was his custom, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then we read that they handed him the book. And he began to read, and this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and to give sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord." That's what he read from Isaiah. He then closed the book and he gave it back to the minister, if you will. And he sits down and we read that the eyes of all in the synagogue were riveted upon him. And now notice with me what happens next. Jesus then says, "This day the scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." The kingdom of God had arrived in the world. The day of God's favor had come. The day of grace had arrived. All good news for all who heard and understood. Good news for all who had eagerly awaited this particular day. Good news for all who had eagerly awaited the fulfillment of God's promise. And congregation, that now is the preaching of Christianity. Here it is in our text. Now, after John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the coming of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled. God has kept his promise." What does that now mean? Oh, it doesn't mean, as the liberals would have us know, that we need to try to discern new truths. It means the precise opposite. Jesus closes the book, gives it back to the minister, sits down and says, "This day the scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ." When John had been cast into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, "Repent and believe the gospel." Not search for it, not try to find it, not try to reason it out, not try to reason it away, not try to discover new truth. No, repent and believe the existing gospel. When John was cast into prison, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repentance and faith were the very cornerstone of Christ's earthly ministry. It was the essence of all preaching in the history of the Bible, and it is still the only faithful preaching today. Repent and believe the gospel. And there now we see the reason that the gospel of Jesus Christ is impossible for liberals. To suggest that modern men and women need to repent over sin is an offense to the natural mind, because the unregenerate men and women have convinced themselves of man's natural goodness. To also believe in supernatural facts as having actually happened in history is an affront to their natural reasoning, and all of it must be rejected. All of it must be discarded as a fable or as myth. And therefore, the gospel as presented by Orthodox Christianity must be discarded, and we must take soundings, and we must discover new truths. But the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ has heard and believed the gospel as presented and preached by her Lord. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the proclamation of the gospel preached by Christ and repeated in all faithful proclamation, in all faithful preaching, in all faithful churches today. And such preaching insists of us to know that all of us are by nature, each and every one of us and our children by nature, we are children of wrath. We are conceived and born in sin. For each of us, from the youngest to the eldest, from the greatest to the least, from the minister down to the youngest child, all must flee to that hope set out before us in the gospel and believe it if we would see salvation. People of God, the content of Christ's preaching was that as we drift on this storm-tossed sea called life, we shall never find that eternal shore if we die impenitent or unbelieving. That was the message preached by Christ over 2,000 years ago, and it is the same message I must preach in the name of Jesus Christ today in this place. Only those who repent and believe can die in peace in the Lord. Congregation, how frightening then to believe that truth which has eternal consequences, cannot be known with any degree of certainty. How frightening to think that no one has a corner on the truth, and that all of us will have to wait until the close of the age to see what truth actually was. But what a tremendous comfort is afforded all of those who have heard and know the truth because they have believed the truth. How liberating, how glorious, how thrilling to know that in spite of our sin, in spite of our daily failure, we know the truth. How glorious to know the truth that God has sent His own Son into the world to reconcile us unto Himself in our own utter hopelessness and helplessness. All we need to do is repent for our sin and then believe that we may cast ourselves on Christ and we may cling to Him for all eternity. That is the truth. And that is the most glorious good news that has ever been preached. Repent then and believe the gospel.